Right, well, good morning to you brethren across in North America. Good morning anyone who may be listening in on the internet, and good afternoon to those of you over here in the United Kingdom. We're continuing with our Bible study on the fruits of the Spirit. We started a couple of 3 weeks ago with a foundational Bible study looking at the basics of the fruit. Then we looked at the very first characteristic a couple of weeks ago on love and what the Bible says about love. And then with a break last week with a sermon intervening. So we're taking back up this week with our Bible study. It'll be part three, which is characteristic number two, which we take our Bibles and open the book of Galatians chapter 5. We'll read our sort of basic scripture, Galatians chapter 5, where we see the fruit of the Spirit as described by the Apostle Paul. And let's just revise verses 22 and 23, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So there are 9 characteristics mentioned there by the Apostle Paul. We've looked at love, which means that today, since we're going in sequence, we'll be looking at the characteristic of joy. So today's is the fruit of the Spirit, joy. And just before we turn to look at joy more closely, let's turn back to John chapter 15 as one rather important passage if we're looking to develop fruit in our lives. And I think we saw on our very first study that God expects fruit in our lives. Then there's a key connection that must always be maintained, and that's brought out in the Gospel of John chapter 15. And starting in verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So straight away we can see that God's interested in production of fruit. And he doesn't mean apples and pears and strawberries and so on. He means the good things that should exist in your life and my life. Dropping down to verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. One translation says, maintain the union. You and I have got to stick pretty close to Jesus the Messiah. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. It's not possible for us to be completely independent of Jesus Christ and produce fruit. It doesn't come out of our own hearts, our own characters. It comes from God. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, or continues in me, or sticks with me, or maintains that divine union with me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. And again, for without me, you can do nothing. It's fairly obvious that you and I need to be pretty close to Jesus Christ. Continue in Jesus and let him continue to abide or dwell or live in us if we want to be fruitful. And I think we'll see as we go on through these various characteristics that fruit's pretty good. The fruit's pretty good for us. We would like to be fruitful ourselves if we understood it. It's not just God that benefits from our being fruitful. You and I also get many, many immediate benefits in this life from being fruitful. And if we want to have much fruit, and we should, we have to maintain that union, that closeness to Jesus the Christ. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. because they're completely useless. You know, a fruit tree with no fruit on it is a complete waste of space and a waste of time. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Quite a challenging scripture. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So the Father, God our Father, is looking for you and for me to bear much fruit. And if we remain close to Jesus, abiding in him, and his words, his teachings, his message abides in us and motivates us, impels us, then we will be fruitful, very fruitful. And that's what we want to be. So as we saw in Galatians, the second fruit is the fruit or the characteristic of joy. And so today we're looking more closely at joy. And I guess we might first of all say, well, what do we mean by joy? Is it the same as happiness? Is a joyful person a happy person? Well, so yes and no. But happiness primarily is something which is affected very much by our circumstances. We're happy if our football team win a match, and we're pretty miserable if they don't. We're happy if we get promoted, perhaps, at work. We're happy if we get a big pay rise. We're unhappy and miserable if we don't. So happiness, in a sense, is something which is a little bit temporary. It comes and goes. We're affected very much by our circumstances, our situation. Joy is somewhat different. Joy is a quality which is independent of our environment. Joy is not affected by what's happening around us. A joyful person remains joyful when times are hard or times are good, because joy is a quality that God the Father has, that Jesus has. These are the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of God's Spirit. And as God's Spirit imbibes us, dwells in us, then we produce the fruit, the characteristics of God and Jesus himself. And joy is something which is a quality, a bit like faith. You know, faith is constant. Faith stands firm. It doesn't easily change. Joy, as we'll see, is something very similar. Joy remains firm and strong and bubbles along when times are good and when times are bad. Joy is independent of our circumstances. Happiness is very dependent on what's happening. Now, we're in the book of John. So thinking of joy now, let's pick up still in chapter 15, just moving on to the next few verses, beginning in verse 9. So John 15, and Jesus starts to move into the topic of joy, beginning in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. Which, if you think about it, that's quite a staggering verse. Jesus says, as the Father loved him, even so likewise, he, Jesus, loves you and me. And we know the Father loves Jesus completely, totally. You know, when Jesus was walking this earth, I don't imagine the Father was off ignoring Jesus and busy doing his own thing. I can't imagine that, you know, God the Father sitting there and he's a heavenly throne with some TV remote, you know, watching hundreds of heavenly TV channels while Jesus is busy down on the earth. You can understand that God the Father would have watched Jesus every step of the way. I'm sure in my own mind that there would have been legions of angels poised at any moment to respond to Jesus' requests, and the Father would have watched and examined and intervened and so on, because God the Father loved his Son. This is my beloved Son, he said, in whom I am well pleased. But Jesus tells us here that as the Father has loved me, says Jesus, so have I loved you. Jesus loves us the same way that the Father loves him. It's an outstanding love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now you see, Jesus, no surprise, was a joyful individual. He was a man full of joy. You know, what a surprise. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. We just talked about love here. Now Jesus says, you know, I have joy. And he says, I want my joy, the joy that I have, to be in you, and that your joy might be full, filled up, perfected. It was important to Jesus that his disciples understood and experienced this quality of joy. And I think we can understand that Jesus, the words that are recorded in Scripture, bearing in mind that Jesus spoke so much, said so many things, did so many miracles, that, you know, John said later that if all the books were written about Jesus' sayings and doings, the whole world couldn't fill them. So what we see in Scripture is selected by the Holy Spirit for our learning, for our understanding. And so these words here are selected words, handpicked. And it says, these things have I spoken unto you, verse 11, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You know, Jesus has joy, and he wants that joy to be picked up on by you and by me. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Which, of course, you know, Jesus subsequently did. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, or abide or continue, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So Jesus again says there that he set apart his disciples, and that would include you and me today, to go forth and to bring forth fruit. God's looking for fruit, because fruit, really, I think we said on day one, Mr. Armstrong likened the fruit of Galatians 5:22 to godly character. Of course God wants godly character in us, and not because it's something super special that he wants in isolation, but God wants us to be born into his family, to help him to, first of all, govern planet Earth, and then help him to look after, maintain, beautify, add to the entire universe. And he needs beings who are like he is, who've got the character of a God being, which includes love and, now, joy. So we see there that, you know, Jesus had joy. It was very important in Jesus' life. He wants his disciples to have joy. Let's turn over a couple of chapters to chapter 17, and then we'll pick up in verse 11. John chapter 17, and beginning in verse 11. And now, says Jesus, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. This is the Lord's Prayer, I guess, Jesus speaking to his Father on the night that he was taken captive and taken to his crucifixion. Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, you know, Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You know, Jesus is talking to his Father, and he says, I'll tell you what, Father, you know, I'm coming back to you and so on, but I'm saying many, many things now to my disciples, so that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The good news, well, the Amplified says, my joy may be made full and complete and perfect in them. You know, Jesus had joy. No surprise. He wants us to have joy, and he wants us to have joy for a reason. Not just because, you know, he's joyful and God the Father is joyful and that's what a God being has a joyful existence, but also because joy is very helpful to you and to me. Moving on to verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And I think we all know that we're not really part of this world society, and sometimes therefore the world looks on us as being somewhat peculiar. Verse 15, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them or protect them from the evil or the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And of course, as we've said many times, I guess in the last few months in particular, you know, God's word, God's truth is absolutely vital to us. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How are we to live? Not by bread, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Bible, God's word, the truth, is what's vitally important to you and me. And we should conduct our lives not by, you know, what we hear on the TV or reading the newspaper, but what God's word has to say about it. And as we'll see today, God expects you and me to be cultivating the fruit of joy. You know, we won't turn to the scriptures, but next time you're reading through any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, just think about some of the illustrations we see in Jesus' own life. Jesus, in his life, was a man who was often called things that were a little bit rude to him, but he was called a wine bibber and a glutton, wasn't he? A wine bibber and a glutton. Why was that? Well, because to the Pharisees and Sadducees and so on, Jesus was too often found, as they saw it, having a good time. He was at banquets. He was seen with a glass of wine in his hand. He was seen at another banquet with a big plate full of food and another glass of wine in his hands. He was seen with lots of people clustering around him. There would be lots of laughter and joy and happiness. And Jesus was called a wine bibber. He's a glutton. He's a party animal. Which was a bit misleading, but the point was that Jesus was a joyful man, and a joyful man or woman attracts people. Jesus was often surrounded by crowds and crowds of people. Yes, I'm sure many times because people were looking for healing. That's a fair comment. But other times, people just, I think, enjoyed the companionship of a joyful human being. And at weddings, we know Jesus was at several weddings because people would like Jesus' company. He was a joyful man. He was warm. He was compassionate. He was a caring individual. But he was exuberant. He was an optimist. He was joyful. People liked to have Jesus around, and because he was a joyful human being. He wasn't, you know, miserable and sad and you know, a sort of long face. You see sometimes in this world people's idea of religion, and it's they've got to wear black, of course. That's all you can wear, just black. And you got to have your head hanging down, so staring at your feet, looking pretty miserable because you're holy. And we can think of you know, monasteries and convents where, you know, monks and nuns will take vows of poverty and vows of silence and sleep on just sackcloth and just drink water and dry bread because, you know, being miserable is closer to God. Well, of course, that's the world's perverse idea of religion. And Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And he was one of the great exemplars of that way of life. Jesus was a joyful human being. Even humanly, people realize it's good to be joyful. There's no saying, you know, enjoy life because there's plenty of time to be dead. And we should enjoy life even if you're not called by God. It makes more sense to enjoy life than to see as an endless struggle from day to day, just hanging in there. So Jesus was joyful, and as you read through the Gospels, you'll see lots of examples of Jesus just being good-natured and people enjoying his company. Not the religious people, of course, they hated what Jesus taught, but the, we might call the common people, they enjoyed having Jesus around. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 16. Psalms chapter 16. Because Jesus only did, of course, what the Father did. Jesus was a chip off the old block, so to speak. Psalm 16, and beginning in verse 8. I have set the Eternal always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory, my inner man, rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in hell, in Sheol, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This is one of those psalms that I think we often read round about Passover time, because it's almost certainly the case that Jesus would have been thinking through the words of this psalm when he was facing up to his final trial and his crucifixion and so on. You can almost see that in verse 10 there. You'll not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. And that's a prophecy of Jesus, but the whole psalm includes you and me. And notice verse 11, you will show me the path of life in your presence. You know, talking of God, God the Father, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And of course, that is our destiny as well. When you and I are born again, not as the world knows it, but born into the God family, and become ourselves then, you know, God beings, we'll be in the presence of the Father and Jesus forevermore. And it tells us here that in God's presence, there is fullness of joy and pleasures, not just for, you know, an evening, a weekend, a vacation, somewhere that was fun and so on. We're talking about really a quality of life that for you and me is hard to imagine. You know, we're carnal, physical human beings. We can only measure things by what we see around us. But the God quality of life, the quality of life that the Father has today and Jesus has today, is a life which is just filled with joy and pleasures forever and ever and ever. And that's where you and I are headed. You know, what a fantastic future. And what a surprise that if we're close to God, that we would find joy in our lives. You know, Jesus had joy. We saw that. My joy I give unto you. But of course, Jesus has joy today. God has joy today. God is joyful. And if we're walking with God, if we're close to Jesus, well, you and I also should be a people who are joyful. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and I think it's just at verse 13 when we get there. John 15, and reading just verse 13, Paul writes to the brethren in Rome, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. And of course, we'll see also in a later week, peace. But here, in verse 13, Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy through the power of the Holy Spirit. And joy, God's quality of joy, comes from God through the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, then and we're we continue that union with Jesus Christ, then we should expect to see joy developing in our lives. And of course, we're entitled to ask the Father for more joy, to please fill us with joy. It says here, may the God of hope fill you with all joy, not just a little dribble of joy. We could give by and say, well, you know, I'm sort of joyful for, you know, 5 minutes a day, or, you know, one day a week. Well, I'm full of joy until something nasty happens and I get all miserable and sad and suicidal, depressed. Well, that's, you can't really imagine Jesus Christ having that sort of lifestyle, that one day he was high up in the mountaintop, and they say Jesus is down in the valley. In fact, so far down the valley, he's busy digging a hole to get deeper in the valley. That's not the lifestyle of Jesus the Christ. And you and I are called to walk in Jesus' footsteps. Jesus was joyful. It says here, may the God of hope fill you with all joy through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're in Romans. Let's turn back to chapter 14. And we'll just read verse 17. Romans 14, verse 17, Paul writes, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, you know, food and drink. You know, people get all uptight over, you know, whether it's right or wrong to eat meat or to be a vegetarian. People might want to argue that you should always eat cheese, which I personally cannot stand and think is the most disgusting food, some perversion of right food. But whether you eat meat or don't eat meat, whether you eat cheese or don't eat cheese, whether you like beef burgers or not, isn't the issue. The kingdom of God, you know, God's principles, the way of life that you and I are supposed to be living, really isn't all about the foods we eat. Now, that doesn't mean we can eat unclean meats. We cover that, I think, in other places. We don't suddenly think we can get a nice piece of snake and cut it up and have it with some French fries, or a nice piece of boar, you know, with mushrooms and a nice gravy over it. That's not what Paul's on about. He's saying that really, the way of living that God's called us to isn't really about, you know, aspects like eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, right living, peace, peace of mind, and joy, that sort of a bubbling up delight and gladness and the whole quality of life that we have in the Holy Spirit. That's what's important to God, that we be righteous, peaceful, and joyful. Not we get tied in knots about, well, you know, and like I've mentioned before, and I think it was disgusting then, it's disgusting looking back on it. It was a young girl who was counselling for baptism in the church in Birmingham, where we were at the time. I guess she'd be around about 20, 21, 22, something like that anyway. And she had been, I think for most of her life, a vegetarian. She didn't like the idea of animals, you know, being killed and people eating them and so on. She didn't make an issue of it with other people. She didn't sort of stand there and point the finger and castigate other people for eating meat. But she didn't personally like it, didn't want to do it. And the minister who was counseling her for baptism said, until you eat meat, I will not baptize you. You know, and she was trying hard. She wanted to be baptized, wanted to be plunged into the water and have her old man, so to speak, washed away and come out cleansed and newness of life. He said, until you eat meat, and she was almost like sick trying to eat it, you know, I will not baptize you. A horrible thing to do to a young woman who was just trying to go God's way. But Paul says here, you know, God's way of life is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If we turn to Acts chapter 13, we can see a reference to how that the disciples should have joy, and in fact they did have joy. We pick up the story in verse 46, just to get the context. Acts 13, verse 46, and reading all the way down to 52, which is actually the verse I want, but verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you Jews, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So, you Jews have had your chance, we gave it to you, you're not interested, so we're off now to preach the word of truth to the heathen. Verse 47, for so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent you to be a light of the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth, every part of the globe. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women, and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of the feet against them, and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And you do seem to find that joy and God's Spirit often are very close together. But because, you know, God's Word was being proclaimed, because people were being called, because the church was being added to, because God's work was progressing, it says in verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy. Even though, humanly, you might have thought, you know, being persecuted and being run out of town, you know, life is hard, to pack up my bags and, you know, disappear on the fastest donkey out of town. So life might not have been easy, physically. The circumstances might have been at times a bit trying, but filled with joy, because, you know, joy is much more about the eternal benefits, the eternal considerations. Joy isn't affected too much by the immediate surroundings. We're in Acts. Let's move to Acts chapter 20. See the Apostle Paul talking about the joy in his life. Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. Paul speaking to many of the elders that he called together for a sort of last discussion in verse 22 of Acts 20. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Ooh, sounds pretty unpleasant. Verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul says, I don't really care about, you know, the risks I'm taking. I don't care about the fact that bonds and afflictions await me. I'm not really too concerned about anything that happens around me. You know, what drives me on, what inspires me, is that I might finish my course, my race, with joy. And there was joy in Paul's life, as you'd expect. If you're sticking close to Jesus Christ and doing what you should be doing, then we can expect to have joy in our lives. And Paul wanted to run his race, run his course, fulfill his calling with joy. Satisfaction, yes. Reward, yes, but with joy bubbling over. And really, perhaps if you look at a few more scriptures, if you're facing up to difficult times, joy is a real help to help us through. And of course, I mean, what's the opposite of joy? Perhaps more common among some people, and that's misery. There are people who are miserable people. And I recollect some years back, very early when I was first attending the church, that I used to go and play chess with a member of the church, local church. And I used to go after work was finished, and we'd play chess for sort of 3 or 4 hours of an evening, and a pretty good time. But I detected after several weeks of going to visit this man, his wife wasn't then converted. He had a number of children there, and it's strange. Sometimes he was a really bubbly personality. Very outgoing, very extrovert. He always reminded me of the Apostle Peter. He was a guy that was prone to speak without engaging his brain. Very active, very much into it, and like I say, very humorous, great personality. But sometimes I'd visit him, and he'd be very much down in the dumps. very morose, very sort of difficult to sort of reach. And I think, well, I don't know, this guy's normally a very sort of sanguine, bubbly, pleasant, cheerful, easygoing, relaxed personality, but some weeks he'd be sort of really down, and you'd struggle to try and get him interested, and I can't understand that. Well, why is he sort of blow hot and blow cold? And then eventually I found out he was being visited by another church member on some days, and this other church member had that capacity to really depress you. And that shouldn't happen. But this other church member, who would pay him a visit sometimes in the afternoon, was a real hard man, and several hours in his presence could leave you utterly, totally depressed. And so I'd arrive, not knowing this, but eventually I caught on. I think, has so-and-so been to see you today? Oh, yes, he has. I thought, okay, fair enough. Now I know why you're filled with doom and gloom. Even a church member here earlier. And, you know, obviously that's not the way it should be. You and I should be people who contain joy, who radiate joy, who bring joy, not bring depression, gloom and misery around like this other guy did. And of course, once I realized, I would actually start off the conversation with, oh, hi, so-and-so, has this person been to see today? Oh, yes. I think, aha, right, I know where we're going here. It's important to spend the next half hour trying to sort of dig this poor guy out of the morass that he was in. Okay, let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. It's hard to imagine that, you know, God could really draw people, you know, to his church if it's filled with old misery guts everywhere, that, you know, everything was doom and gloom and awful. I mean, this other guy, the one who caused the misery, if you were talking to him for any length of time, it would take about 10 minutes before he would start telling about the tribulation. And how we'd all be living under hedges, eating carrots, and you know, he was always filled with every negative sort of thought you could come across. Anyway, 1 John chapter 1, and starting in verse 3, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, and remember, of course, this is the Apostle John writing, who'd been there when Jesus was talking about, you know, my joy I leave with you, that your joy might be full, and so on. So John had heard all that, was very familiar with it, and I'm quite sure that the Apostle John was a very joyful individual. Must have been. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And really, you know, the truth of God, God's way of life, his calling, the world tomorrow, all the things that you and I know should fill us with joy. We shouldn't be going around thinking that, oh, it's terrible this, I mean, the tribulation's coming soon, and there's going to be all this war and destruction, and I'm really miserable, and I can barely hang in there, and life's so bad for me, and so on and so forth. Being miserable and down in the dumps isn't what we see in Scripture. You know, John said here that he wanted our joy to be full. Now, I suppose the question is, why joy? What's so important about the quality of joy? And the answer is that joy strengthens us, as hopefully we'll see. Joy gives us endurance. Joy empowers us to go God's way. Many of us, from time to time, you know, face up to trials. There are many difficulties come our way. It can be health problems. It can be disappointments with ourselves or with other people. Sometimes you might almost feel like you're just being worn down by the affairs of life. It's just too much. I just can't carry on. So it's just one trouble after another trouble. I can't do it. I'm giving up. I'm worn out, I'm frazzled, I'm fed up, I cannot go on. And in our lives, that sort of feeling can occasionally come our way. But you see, the quality of joy protects us, because joy bubbling up in us from God's Spirit stops us from getting down. Yeah. A joyful person, you don't get a joyful person down very easily. A joyful person isn't self-centered. A joyful person isn't depressed. in the concern. You can't have a depressed, joyful person, can you? A joyful person isn't negative. A joyful person isn't defeated. They're not a defeatist. A joyful person is focused upon God, His goodness, His promises, as a grateful aspect of their lives. You just cannot keep a joyful person down. So really, if you and I were strong in this quality of joy, it would be a great strength to us, wouldn't it? Because no matter what we'd be facing up to, no matter how much pressure might be poured upon us, no matter how many disappointments might come our way, if we are filled with joy, you could not stop us, could you? And that's where the quality of joy is so important. Let's turn to James chapter 1. You probably guess where I'm going with this one. James chapter 1, and reading verses 2 through 4. I think we all want joy. We all need joy, not just because, you know, we are pleasant around people. That's pretty good as well. And we don't want just a smile permanently attached to our face, just teeth flashing everywhere, in some sort of hypocritical attempt to be religious. We're talking about that quality of joy that just bubbles up from us. James chapter 1, and starting in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." And, you know, most of us, of course, count it all misery when we fall into diverse temptations. Oh no, not again. Oh God, why did you let this happen to me? The fact that we've chosen that way and so on is usually quick to disappear out the door, and the finger points at God for doing this to us. But my brethren, says James, count it all joy. Why? Well, because you need the joy. We need the joy. Joy is that force, that quality, that will help us not to be beaten down by the cares and troubles and temptations of this world. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience, or constancy, or endurance, have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. And so, you know, I think we've been through this before, that when you go into a difficult situation, we need to exert our faith, and if our faith is tried, we just keep on being patient. We keep on keeping on. We remain constant. We're not blown to the left or the right by circumstances. We've taken our stand in faith, and we're not budging. But of course, if we have joy, that gives us a great deal of extra help, because the joy means that we won't easily be put down. If things go badly wrong, whilst we're standing in faith, the joy bubbles up. It keeps us happy. It keeps us going. We're not easily going to be depressed or get all suicidal. Where's that towel so I can throw it in? You know, I've encountered this when I was called by God. After I have a wonderful life full of blessings day after day. Oh, I'm not having this. I'm fed up. I'm out of here. Well, of course, joy stops that type of thinking. Joy is that, you know, that delight in God and His way, that confidence, things will work out. That joy just keeps us going. You know, unfortunately, humanly, we often, you know, want to sort of invite everybody to our pity party when something goes wrong, and get on the phone, get an email, tell people that all the bad things have happened to me. You know, come along and be miserable with me. Isn't life tough? Well, okay, but the Bible says, count it all joy. Not, you know, invite all your friends to come along and sit there and pity you. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll see that Peter also talks about having joy when times are a bit difficult. Because joy is not the same as happiness. Joy is a much more continuous a quality that just keeps you going when times get tough. 1 Peter chapter 4, and beginning in verse 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But of course, most of us think it is pretty strange, and we're the only person in the whole world that has a trial. And of course, that's not the case. That's just being totally self-centered and somewhat, you know, much of an egoist. But rejoice, verse 13, rejoice. Here comes the fiery trial, and Peter says, rejoice. But like James said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So Peter says here, regarding this fiery trial, it says, verse 13, rejoice. Be joyful, in other words, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. And of course, I think we know that when Jesus does return, and that trumpet and blast takes place, and we are changed into glorified spirit bodies, I'm sure we'll be glad also with exceeding joy. But we don't have to wait until then to have joy. Verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So when times are tough and people want to sort of be rude about us because we are going God's way, we shouldn't be overly concerned by that. We won't necessarily like it. It won't make us feel particularly happy. But, you know, Jesus was reproached as well, and the days will come when all these things will be, you know, put right. And of course at that stage, we will have, as it says in verse 13, exceeding joy. Okay, still in 1 Peter, let's go back to chapter 1, I think it is. And starting in verse 3, we'll read verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. That's quite good, isn't it? An inheritance, something to look forward to, something we're going to come into and inherit one day, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, though fades not away. This is a pretty good inheritance reserved in heaven for you. Oh, so do we go there to get it? Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And of course we know that Jesus is bringing his inheritance with him to give it to us. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So we rejoice, that's joy, even though we might be externally a little bit troubled by the events around us. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, which is when, of course, we get the inheritance, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. But notice verse 8, talking of Jesus, you've not seen Jesus. I've not seen Jesus. It says, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, Peter certainly rejoiced with joy unspeakable. You and me also should be, you know, individuals who rejoice with joy unspeakable. I mean, we've been called, you know, out of this world, in a sense, prematurely. We are the first fruits. There's not many of us on the world today, but never have been that many called at this time. And we have a glorious inheritance waiting for us. And you and I are going to be the most privileged, set apart individuals in all eternity, for all eternity. But why shouldn't we be joyful? We have something so special. God the Father himself, you know, personally chose you and personally chose me. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. And so remember, joy is a quality that, God possesses in abundance, and His Spirit dwelling in us will create, produce that quality in our lives, but we need to yield to it. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, you know, they are the sons of God. If God leads and we don't follow, well, that's not God's problem, is it, in a sense? If God leads the way, and you and I choose to sort of to balk at it, and to sort of to pull away, and to draw back, well, that handicaps God somewhat. Colossians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, and commencing in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I think it was perhaps last week we talked about knowing the will of God, a couple of weeks ago, and looking at faith. Is it possible to know what God's going to do? No. You never know what God's going to do. Well, the answer is that yes, we can find out in many instances what God will do. It says here that, we might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So here in one verse it talks about knowledge, wisdom, understanding. You know, God's not sort of trying to hide everything from us. There are many things which are private to God. But there are many, many things that He wants to share with us, because we're the friends of Jesus. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Or with joy, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So Paul again talks here about the inheritance of the saints in the light, which lies in store for us. But it's really verse 11 I wanted to look at. You know, Paul's saying that he prays for the brethren, that they might be strengthened, made stronger, with all might, according to God's glorious power, and God's got plenty of that power, strengthened with all might, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Because you see, patience indicates something's taking a while to happen. Long-suffering means that it's taking a while to happen, and we're resisting the urge to perhaps lash out and take things into our own hands, so we're patient. We are suffering long, but you know, humanly, that could get hard for us. Humanly, even the most perfect of us might start getting a bit bitter and twisted, but you see, with joy, or with joyfulness added, it becomes easier, because, you know, joy gives us that tremendous strength. Joy gives us that quality of not getting dismayed, or going into despair, or getting gloomy and miserable, because joy is just bubbling up. And we can be patient, we can suffer long, because the joy is there, just keeps bubbling along, just keeps us going, not being moved to the left or the right, because the joy gives us that strength. And so joy in our lives, like I say, it's not going around like an idiot with your sort of smile stretching from ear to ear, ignoring reality. It's that quality of God. The quality that Jesus had, that allowed Jesus to face up to some pretty difficult times and some immense frustration and some huge disappointment, and yet remain always a good-natured, pleasant individual that people enjoyed being around. Let's turn to Habakkuk in the Old Testament. I think you probably knew that. Book of Habakkuk, not one of the easiest books to find, so I'll tell you straight away, it's page 991. If you're using the same Bible as I've got. And chapter 3. You have to give people longer to find certain books in the Bible. If you say turn to the book of Genesis or Revelation, people tend to get there pretty rapidly. You say get to the book of Obadiah, or Habakkuk, it can take a wee bit longer, because they're not very big books and they're not always easy to track down. But if we're there yet, Habakkuk chapter 3. And Habakkuk was a prophet, he had God's spirit, and that meant that Habakkuk was able to benefit from this quality of joy. And even though all around you the world could be falling apart, as one day it will fall apart, joy keeps on bubbling through. Habakkuk chapter 3, read the last three verses, 17 through 19. Habakkuk says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in this. This is bad news. This guy's in a disaster area, isn't he? There's no fruit, no olives, nothing in the fields, the flock has disappeared, the stalls are empty, there's no cows in there. This guy is living in a pretty difficult environment, and it was prophetically, I think we understand that's how it will look in the tribulation. But is Habakkuk despairing? Is he going to give up? Oh, woe is me, why was I called by God? Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. I don't care what's happening around me, I know the truth, I know the God of heaven, Jesus is my Messiah and my Savior, you will not budge me. I don't care what my environment or surroundings are like. Verse 19, the eternal God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. Not in shape, of course, but in terms of being sprightly and so on. And he will make me to walk upon my high places. So Habakkuk, that's quite a good illustration, that one really. In prophecy, in vision, Habakkuk is standing there with what appears to be, one imagines, the effect of perhaps a hydrogen bomb or something, because there's just nothing. The fields are empty, the barns are empty, the stalls are empty, the orchards are just all withered up and bare. There is nothing anywhere around him. But he doesn't despair. In fact, the very opposite. He remains, and says verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the eternal. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And it's that quality that you and I need to develop. That no matter what faces up to us, what's around us, what disappointments come our way, our joy remains firm and steadfast. You know, joy is 100% based on eternal considerations. A bit like faith. Faith is not moved by what you see or hear around you. And really, although we won't turn to them, faith and joy, often you find them linked side by side, because joy will strengthen our faith. And of course, faith will help us to remain joyful. For our second last scripture, let's turn to Nehemiah, one of the shorter men in the Bible, Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah, chapter 8. Book of Ezra and then the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, chapter 8. And just to get the context on this, or the day of it, we'll just read verse 2. So it's Nehemiah, chapter 8, and verse 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. First day of Tishri, which we all know is the day of trumpets, feast of trumpets. So here was a message that took place on the feast of trumpets, which of course is just a few days from now. For those of you who are listening live rather than a cassette later, it's only next Tuesday is the first day of the seventh month, the feast of trumpets. Dropping down to verse 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. It's not always the case that everybody can understand God's word just by picking it up and having a go at it. I sort of tried that when I was a teenager, when I finally managed to track a Bible down. It took me about 3 months to track one down in the Catholic community I grew up in, but eventually I was given a Bible. I weighed about, must weigh about 10 or 15 pounds, a gigantic thing. You had a hernia trying to pick it up. But I thought, well, okay, what do you do with the Bible? I guess you start at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and probably read through to Revelation 22-21. And so off it went. And I must admit, when I got to Genesis and Abraham being circumcised and a perpetual covenant, I was getting very nervous. But I didn't really understand, of course, what the Bible was all about. So it says here that Ezra and the ministers, it says, they read in the book and the law distinctly. It gave the sense and caused the hearers to understand the reading. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the eternal your God. Mourn not, nor weep. This day being, of course, Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law, because they obviously realized that, oops, we have broken virtually everything the man just said to us. That's a reason to be pretty miserable. We're cursed. Everything that we just heard in the law of God, we seem to be doing the opposite. Verse 10, then he, Nehemiah, said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be you sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I've actually heard that put to music. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And it is. As we've been trying to cover in the last hour or so, joy gives us strength. Joy gives us that quality which helps us to endure patiently, without losing heart, without being dismayed. Joy literally is strength to us. The Good News Bible says, the joy that the Lord gives you will make you strong. The joy that the Lord gives you will make you strong. As it says in the King James, the joy of the eternal is your strength. And so it's very helpful for you and me to acquire, develop, and build up the joy of the Lord, because it will make us stronger. Carrying on verse 11, just to conclude the thought here. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day, trumpets, is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat, and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And that gave them joy and happiness, and hopefully you and me the same. When we heard God's truth and understood it, and saw what it promised us, and understood about the world tomorrow, that gave us great joy, great mirth, great happiness. And we should maintain that joy. We don't want to ever get to the situation where God's word is boring. It's a hard effort to sort of study God's word for 30 minutes a day. Well, I can't be bothered with that. 30 minutes a week you might get out of me, but I've got so many other things that are more important. I'm just going to watch this Desperate Housewives program, the one I videoed, so I can watch it several times. That's not the attitude that God's looking for. If we're close to God, we will have joy in our lives. And there's nothing really more joyful than looking at God's word and hearing God's word and seeing God's truths and understanding you and I are called out to be, the king priests of the world to come. Great joy. And we need to, look at God's word and rejoice in it, just like we rejoice in God's Sabbath days. The Sabbath day isn't a burden. It's nearly sunset. Oh, dear. That means I've got to stop doing the things I want to do and just grit my teeth and hang in there until sunset tomorrow. I can go back out and do the things I want to do. The Sabbath day is God's gift to his people, and he wants the Sabbath to be appreciated, to be sanctified, to be kept holy, because it's important to us. Our final scripture, if we turn to Hebrews chapter 12, because even though we can hopefully develop this fruit of joy in our lives, There is in fact a great joy that still lies ahead of us. I think we saw that back in Psalm 16. And God's presence is a joy forevermore. But Hebrews chapter 12, I think is it? I've got a new Bible here, so it's taking a while to turn over the pages. Hebrews chapter 12, and starting in verse 1, just verses 1 and 2. Of course, Hebrews 11 was all about the so-called heroes of the faith, you know, people like Moses and Abraham and, you know, Rahab and all people like that. And then we get to chapter 12, we get to, you know, the real pioneer and leader of faith, which is, of course, you know, our own Lord Jesus. Chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," you know, of faith, all the famous people of the past, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us," unfortunately, "let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And usually at unleavened bread time, it's worth looking at this particular sort of passage because, you know, laying aside these weights, this sin, the leaven in our lives, is very important. But verse 2, "looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Jesus is the real hero of faith. And the other translations say that Jesus is the pioneer, the leader of our faith, the one who completes our faith. Notice, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the stake, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So you see, Jesus, no doubt when he was getting close to his arrest, when he knew from many prophecies what was going to happen to him, it was a pretty difficult time, a pretty hard battle in his own mind. But notice that, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the stake." Jesus knew he was going to be resurrected, returned to glory, to enjoy joy in the presence of God and a pleasure forevermore. And the knowledge of that tremendous joy that was just ahead of him, it really helped Jesus to make it through that difficult time. And for you and me, you know, we can often be facing up to difficulties, and the knowledge that there is even greater joy ahead for us, joy forevermore, a quality of life that just goes on and on and on, always joyful. And somehow it will get more joyful, and I've no idea how that can happen, but it just gets better and better. You know, "the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day." God's ways always get better and better, and will always get better and better throughout eternity. So just like Jesus, who had that joy set before him, you know, you and I should not be unaware of the joy that is in our future, our destiny. Well, I guess that's broadly it then. So I guess it's in conclusion, let's remember that in God's presence there is joy forevermore. Remember that Jesus was a man who was acquainted with grief but was ultimately a joyful individual. Jesus gave his disciples his joy, and that must include us as well. Like faith, joy is based upon knowledge of God, closeness to Jesus, and ultimately based upon our knowledge of God through his scriptures. So joy is very important, is a key, one of the fruits of Galatians 5. And if you and I, if we do develop, acquire, multiply that quality of joy in our lives, it will be a big, big help to us. So let's never ignore the fruit of joy.